You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
All right, it's still August 4th, and you're still on a Franken show. It's a different Franken show. So today's splice, or this show's splice, I'm going to talk about Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 through 26. By the way, in case you're wondering, I did drive to work today. I went to eat barbecue with a vendor, and now I'm driving back. So I actually recorded the show topic from the previous show, reading off menu, on the way there. And if I have time on the way back, I'm going to record a topic about Jonathan Merritt. Jonathan Merritt's gay, so what? I'm going to record that. But first, I have to get to this Bible chapter review. And I got a question. It's a question from Daryl about church production. A question from Daryl about church production that's going to be spliced into this Franken show. As I drive home here in trusty old Studio D, my Kia Soul that still needs a wheel alignment. Matthew chapter 5 verses 25 and 26. Matthew chapter 5 verses 25 and 26. So when we left off in our last Bible chapter review, we were talking about seeking forgiveness from your brother who you've offended, reconciling with him before reconciling with God at the temple, leaving your offering at the altar. So Jesus continues, and we're still in this statement of, you have heard it said, do not murder, but I say to you, don't hate your brother. Now that's not the language from Matthew. That's the language that I remember in my head from one of the other Gospels. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not murder, and the murderer is answerable before the court. But I say to you, whoever says to his brother, you fool, is in danger of the fires of hell. This Range Rover is in danger of making me go too slow. Hurry up, white Range Rover. They're always white. They're always from a different state. This one's from Tennessee. Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 through 26. Make friends with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid the last cent. By the way, that's uniquely American language. They didn't have cents. But the last tiny amount of money, whatever their smallest unit of money was, our smallest unit of measure in the United States is a cent. Nowadays, we pass a penny on the street. We don't even bother to pick it up. But anyway, every last penny, everything. Make friends with your opponent at law. Who is your opponent at law? It's the person who's taking you to court because you've wronged him. You have committed an offense. No doubt, in your heart, you are upset at this person. He said, fine, we'll take it to the judge. No. Make friends with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way. So in this, imagine you're, like, they're walking together to the Sanhedrin or to the court to be judged because there's some offense between them. Nowadays, we might call this mediation. We're going to mediate this. We're going to arbitration. We're going to do mediation or arbitration before we go to court with some judges. But it's even beyond that. It's just you two. So you're on the way to court. When you get to court, you could lose because you've wronged this person. Make friends with your opponent while you're on the way. In other words, make peace with this person. Admit you're wrong if you have to, if you should, if you did something. And again, I think the presumption here is you did do something wrong. Otherwise, why is the judge going to hand you over? Make friends with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge. Judge, this man has wronged me. Here's how. There's been some tort. There's been some slander. There's been some offense. Now the judge has you, and you're guilty. What's he going to do? He's going to hand you over to the officer. and the officer is going to throw you in prison. Now you owe that person you've wronged something. And Jesus often used this phrase, in the King James it's verily, but here it's truly I say to you. So when Jesus says this, he's making a point of emphasis. Jesus can't lie, he's sinless, he's God. It's not, oh, only pay attention when he's saying, truly I say to you. But he's saying, truly I say to you. Boom, this is the point of emphasis. You will not come out until you have paid the last cent. You're going to pay for your wrongs. Be reconciled now. Now think of this in terms of the kingdom. You're going to stand before judgment. Be reconciled to God and man now, or you'll be handed over to pay for your sins. And where do you pay for your sins? Fiery hell. Get right with God now. What's it like to be right with God, to be right with your neighbor? Inasmuch as it is up to you, Paul says in Romans. I want to say Romans 12, but it may not be. Inasmuch as it is up to you, be at peace with all men. And with that, we will end the Bible chapter review. All right, this question comes from Daryl in Ohio, and he did not, and he rarely does, write to SethDunn88@gmail.com. That's SethDunn88@gmail.com. No, he dialed 470-315-0875. That's the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance line. If you have a question about theology or apologetics, send it in. Tell me where you're from and keep it short enough for me to memorize. And my navigation lady says there's a speed trap ahead. It's 847. Do you know where your police officer is? Speed trap on Highway 411 in Rome. This has been a very interesting day on the Christian Commute. This is, I think, the fourth question I've answered today. I've been answering questions on my way from Huntsville to Cartersville, through Scottsboro, Fort Payne, and Rome, Georgia. And I'm in Rome. Or I just bypassed Rome, actually. And between stopping at Burger King to get something to eat, even though I don't like to eat at Burger King because they're so pro-LGBTQ, WXYZ plus minus. Between stopping to get a chicken sandwich at Burger King, the old time chicken sandwich, I like those the best. Like, I used to eat those when I was a little kid, not the new one. Between stopping for that and changing my tire, I'm almost home, and I have time for one, maybe two more questions. So this is one more in another series of questions that's going to be sort of out of continuity with the Bible chapter review and the show topic. And Daryl's question is, Seth, do you think the church lacks life? Do you think the church in America lacks life because sermons are productions? And I'm gonna kind of augment this question for Daryl. I'm going to say, do you think the visible church in America lacks life because sermons are productions? And he's referring here to sermons by committee and plagiarism. That's his question. But first, let me just address the nature of his question. Daryl has come to a conclusion, and then he has asked why I think his conclusion is right. So think about this. What if somebody asked you, why do you think America is not the best country in the world? Do you think it's because of abortion, or do you think it's because our tort and legal system needs reform? Do you think it's because big corporations have too much influence on Congress? Do you think it's because voting is too restricted? Do you think it's because voting isn't restricted enough? Well, hold on a second. Why do I have to agree with you that America is not the best country of the world? Yeah, it's like, here's a problem. Why do you think this problem exists? Well, how do you know? How do I'm supposed to know that problem exists? So we have to go along with Daryl's presupposition that the church in America lacks life. But what is it to say the church lacks life? You get Roy Batty. I want more life. I mean, what is it? Do you mean it lacks power? That it lacks influence? Or are you thinking like in a what is it, in Revelation? In Revelation, Jesus is writing one of the seven churches, like, you think you're alive, but you're dead. You think you're rich, but you're poor. What does he mean? But I'm going to tell you this. Whatever he means, I agree with him that the church in America lacks life. What feels dead about it is when you think, I've gone to a production, I've gone to a show. Like, there's people showing up and there's people at the top trying to make this thing happen, you know, to give themselves jobs or make money. But it doesn't feel like the Holy Spirit is moving in these people. And I'll think, I said, does it feel like the church in America lacks movement of the Holy Spirit? Like, does the visible church lack the power of the Holy Spirit? Because when you think about the Bible being written to their known world at the time, there weren't that many churches. I mean, we're talking about local churches now. I mean, we're talking about, hey, it's 50 AD when Paul's writing Thessalonians. I mean, and you got Corinthians and the churches in Galatia and Ephesus in that area. It's like, there's not that many churches out there. I mean, I Googled church today because I was in Huntsville this morning. I was like, where am I going to go to church? Church is near me. And there are little red boxes everywhere. And some of them have life. And some of them don't. Well, why is that? And Daryl brings up production. Church is just a production. Like, if you're going to Ed Litton's church, you are getting a production. Because he's got a sermon team putting together his presentation, and they might plagiarize somebody. But I really think that such rampant plagiarism and sermon by committee, I think that's an exception more so than the rule. I highly doubt that I've ever attended regularly a church that does that. Like plagiarism and sermon by committee. And, you know, maybe it's getting more popular. But I will say this. If you don't have life, you have to make it a production to seem like you do. So think about places like North Korea, where everybody's starving to death. Or to some degree, Maoist China after the Maoist revolution when all the people died. Or Stalinist Russia. Well, you're going to have a patriotic parade, and there's all these people walking down the street marching in their country colors, but it's a production. Really, those people aren't patriotic. They're sad. Their country is repressive. They're scared. But they're making it a production to look like they have life. For my female audience, or male audience for that matter, you know, women, this is a delicate one, but I can't think of a better explanation. I'm not trying to be crass like Doug Wilson. But like a woman who has to fake it when she's with her husband and make a big production of what's going on rather than just naturally expressing herself. If there was a little life there, she wouldn't have to fake it. So I think Daryl's insinuation is the church doesn't have life because they've made church into a production. And I think that's backwards. I think they've made church into a production because they don't have life with which to begin. If they had life, they wouldn't have to be so showy. And by the way, this can be very small. You might not even notice when it's happening at your church, because you can say, oh, we don't have a sermon production team at my church. My pastor doesn't plagiarize. Because here's the thing. If a pastor is being led by the Holy Spirit as he exposits God's word, he doesn't need to plagiarize anything. And he doesn't need to come up with these $99 sermon illustrations. Oh, this is a great sermon illustration. This is a great story. This is a great way to put it. I'll give you this morning. So this morning I was at the Well Church in Huntsville that meets at University Baptist Church. University Baptist Church is where my wife's grandparents went to church. They're dead. But it was Sunday, and I was like, well, I'll go to their church. Their church meets at 9. I ain't going to make it at 9. Sorry. But 11 o'clock, I can be there, but now the old people are gone and the well is there. And the pastor, who's a graduate of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, the best seminary in the world that produces theologians such as me, he got up there. He was preaching on Ruth. He was preaching on Ruth and how Boaz was her redeemer. And he was saying, we need to find Christ in this passage. Because it's not just about Boaz being her redeemer. There's a picture of the gospel in this, and that Christ is our redeemer. Even though this is the Old Testament. And he was saying, when you read the Bible, you need to read it in a Christocentric manner. That was his point. But he didn't just say, well, you need to be Christocentric when you read the Bible. He said, well, you know, ancient people thought the sun, the universe was heliocentric, that everything revolved around the sun. But then along came Copernicus and challenged the idea. The ancients thought the world was, everything revolved around the earth, that it wasn't heliocentric, that the universe revolved around the earth, that the earth was the center of the universe. And then along came Copernicus and said, oh no, it's heliocentric. Now I'm 39 years old. I've graduated from high school and college three times. I know what heliocentrism is. Don't pull out in front of me. This guy's a dangerous, it's dark. It's dark and we're on Highway 411 in the dark and you're pulling out in front. I don't want to be, I got stuff in the bed of my truck. I got these bad tires. Let me slow down to 55. So as soon as he started his explanation, I'm like, oh man, does that ever happen to you at church? The guy starts his illustration and you figure it out. And you're 10 seconds in, you figured out the illustration. And now you got to listen to him make the point for 2 minutes. Oh, I sat in church once. This was when I went to Tabernacle. Jonathan Tipper was preaching. He said, hey, you like tea? You ever drink sweet tea? And it's not cold. And I said, all right, today's sermon's going to be from Revelation. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And then he had to go through that whole exercise. And I'm like, I tapped my wife. I said, turn to Revelation. How did you know? This illustration, man. But preachers think they need these illustrations. I'm going to come up with an illustration. I swear some of them might think spend more time thinking of their illustrations than they do the sermons. But it's, hey, just preach the text. And the Holy Spirit will help us get it. I don't think the Holy Spirit's ever given anybody a good illustration, sermon illustration. He helps us understand the text. And if the pastor is sitting studying over his text and he's in prayer and he's reading the scripture and he's trained on how to do sermons, he doesn't need to pay docent group to come up with illustrations for him or go through books of illustrations. Do you guys know that I learned in seminary? I'm not joking. I learned in seminary, like, to, if I ever saw, like, came across a sermon illustration, write it down on an index card. Say what scripture it went with and put it on a Rolodex. So when you're sitting preaching a sermons, I'm not kidding. You're a pastor, you have a little Rolodex, and you flip to that book and say, oh, here's my sermon illustrations for that. That's really what they tell you to do. Like, I'll come up with one on the spot if I need one. Now listen, was that pastor wrong this morning to give an illustration? No, his principle was right. He was trying to say we need to have a Christocentric scripture or understanding of scripture. We need to have a Christocentric understanding of scripture, whether in the Old Testament or New Testament. So when he was going over the story of Ruth and Boaz, he didn't just want us to understand what was happening with Ruth and Boaz. He wanted to understand. Have us to understand a picture of Christ in the church. Now, some people might think that's too much of an allegory. He can think that if he wants, but hey, guys, who's in Christ's genealogy? Name a woman in Christ's genealogy. How about Ruth? All right? Because this is where I think Ruth and Boaz, did they have Obed who had Jesse, and Jesse had David? So this is a very important family in Scripture. And you see how the people and family are faithful to God and they're looking for the Redeemer. Like when you're reading Job and Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives and on the last day he will stand upon the earth. You look for the theme of redemption. God gives us redemption. Now, I'm way off from what Daryl said. I'm, I'm, I'm off on this rabbit trail about production, but yeah, if people think they have to have like a killer illustration, they're missing it because they're trying to do production. And like I'm talking about little things. Here was a little thing in church this morning. At the very beginning of the service, the music guy, the guy up there with the guitar leading us in songs, says, "All right, let's pray." We all start praying, and all of a sudden we hear, like somebody's holding down a key on the organ. By the way, University Baptist Church has a beautiful pipe organ that the Generation Z church doesn't use. What is this, 2001, A Space Odyssey? Like, we've gone to the Lord in prayer. It's supposed to be a solemn time. And I guess to feel like the Holy Spirit's here, somebody has to hit the... It sounds like you're playing the Blade Runner theme. By the way, does anybody ever notice that the theme that I play, well, the outro, I call it, my wife is sharing the gospel at the end of each show, is the Tears and Rain song from Blade Runner. Time to die. Are you ready to die and go to heaven? So I'm not a little guilty of the theming myself. But why are we doing this during prayer? That's a production. You've turned off authentic prayer time into a production. You're hitting that key to make me feel like now the Holy Spirit's descending on us in some ethereal way. Stop it. Does your church do that? Guys, the Holy Spirit's there. And again, he's metaphysical. How about God's presence is among his people? How about that? That's what I was saying. God's presence is among his people. God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers whether we hit the organ key or not, whether we hit the synthesizer or not. Somewhere in some African country somewhere, they don't even have electricity, and they're meeting under some shade trees, and you know, the only musical instruments they have are bongos. I don't know. Do bongos come from Africa? I have no idea. You know, they're beating sticks together to make music, and they nobody's going. They're not playing some Hans Zimmer theme. God still hears their prayers. It's bad when we make a production out of worship. So, Daryl, the church is without life for any number of reasons. Probably because it's full of goats that came there through seeker-sensitive pragmatism. Maybe the church is not full of life because they haven't been discipled through expository preaching that challenges people about how they live their everyday lives. Not just walking down an aisle, but every day being sold out to the Lord, set apart. That's what holy is. I mean, I don't know. I could come up with a million opinions. But I will say a production comes from a dead church. Plagiarism, sermon committee, planning out exactly how long the service has to be because some research company said, well, you know, people don't have an attention span past 53 minutes, so we're going to make the service end precisely at 50. You know, people do that. Lights, flashing lights, the lights, the smoke. I bet the lights and smoke are what inspired Daryl to write this question. Lights, smoke, plagiarism, sermon by committee, the specific time you're going to do it. Guys, even the announcements in some churches are a video production now. If you ever get the misfortune to read Andy Stanley's book, Deep and Wide, he explains how he does his announcements. It's got some kind of name like N60 or N10. I think they're supposed to be no more than 3 minutes long. I forget the exact number, but it's N3 is what they, it's N3 this work this week at North Point Ministries. It's not three. And he's like, people have this much attention span, and we have this video production, and they give them, this is the updates they have. So now what do people do? They make a production video with theme music and some guy standing there. Welcome to church. We're glad you're here today. Fill out a membership card, and or if you're new with us, do this, blah, blah, blah. Here are a few things you should know. The old people are going to go pick apples in LJ this week. The young people are going to go play paintball. You know, whatever. And you made a production video. I've talked about that before. I went to Woodland Park Baptist, and I've talked about this on the show before, which is where I grew up. And this was years ago. I went there. It was after Brother Wayne had died. Eddie Rasnick was preaching that day. And I forget why I was in Chattanooga. I was in Chattanooga because we stayed in Huntsville too late. And we said, you know what, why don't we just go to Chattanooga tomorrow? And we kind of planned it halfway, and we stayed at a Hampton Inn, let the kids swim. The Hampton Inn over by the mall. And, you know, we went to Cheesecake Factory and just kind of had a little day, a little Sunday in Chattanooga. So I was like, oh, where are we going to go? We weren't planning, you know, to be there Sunday. I said, we'll go to Woodland Park. It's because Woodland Park's close to the mall in Chattanooga. And then we'll go to my old church. We sat there, and the announcement video came on, and the people doing the announcements had, like, went to the other side of Chattanooga. Like, they're over by Walnut Street Bridge or somewhere. And if you're familiar with Chattanooga, you know the distances I'm talking about. And I was sitting there thinking, like, how much time and money and resources did they spend to take camera equipment over across town to film these videos? When they could have just stood up and given the announcements. Because, you know, when I was here and I was little, somebody just came and stood up and gave the announcements. Why do you have to make a production? Now, am I saying Woodland Park doesn't have life? No, I'm not saying that. I've been there. At least when I was a kid, I know they had life. And I'm not saying the people I went to church with this morning didn't have life. But I'm saying, like, you got to go off the life. Off the Holy Spirit. Not production. When you feel like you need to make a production, that's when you've lost and you don't have the life. And you're making a show of it. So Daryl, no, the church doesn't have life because of the productions. Production is a symptom of not having life. They don't have life for some other reason. Lord knows what it is. And that's the visible church, man. It's the visible church. I say this, Daryl, all the time on the Christian Commute, that America is the wild, wild west of Christianity. We have religious freedom. Religious persecution of any kind is really frowned upon in our society. Historically has been. And because of that, we have churches where just anything goes. There's too many churches. It sounds bad. There's too many churches. I sound like a horrible guy. I pull up to church today. I really don't care if anybody visits. I really don't care if 100 more people join. And if two churches down the street going out of business, I really don't care. We have too many churches. Take the next right. Where is this taking me? And don't get me wrong. I want people to come to church, but I want them to come to church because the Lord has drawn them there, and they've gotten saved, and they want to get baptized. It's not just because they want to be somewhere cool. Seth, if we turn the fog machine off, we'll lose people. I don't care. Let them go. When you take all the production away, after a few weeks, the only people you'll have left are the people with life. But when your church is built up, spend a lot of money and time on production, it's because you don't have life. And you're trying to make it. You're trying to generate it. Guys, we just got to rely on the Holy Spirit. So I would say this, Daryl, the visible church in America doesn't have life either because, one, they don't have the Holy Spirit, or they're not relying on the Holy Spirit. He's a real thing, y'all. Do y'all get that? Like, just because, you know, we're not sitting around speaking in tongues by the power of the Holy Spirit and putting Paul's handkerchief on somebody and healing some, doesn't mean we don't have the Holy Spirit. He's real. He's acting in our prayers when we don't know what to say with groanings too deep for words. Guys, we can't even be Christians effectively without the Holy Spirit. Let's depend on Him. Daryl, thanks for writing in. And we'll end the question right here. I'm going on a roundabout. No, I hate roundabouts. I always make the wrong turn. So I got to sign off and get this roundabout. Jonathan Merritt is gay. So what? Jonathan Merritt is gay. So what? A lot of you pew sitters don't even know who Jonathan Merritt is. But Jonathan Merritt was a longtime correspondent for Religion News Service. I think he writes for some other publication now. He lives in New York City. He has a Master's of Divinity from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. His undergraduate work was done at Liberty University, where they train champions for Christ, so they say. His father, James Merritt, I believe, was on the board at Liberty and was good friends with the Falwell family. Jonathan Merritt was on staff at his father's church. And not FBC Snellville, but I think the church James Merritt founded, which is Cross Point or something like that, here in Georgia, which he founded after he left Snellville. And that's what we get to. It's James Merritt. Who's James Merritt? Oh, well, James Merritt was the president or chairman of the Resolutions Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention this year, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and very influential megapastor, considered someone from the tail end of the conservative resurgence. And I think because of who his daddy is why Jonathan Merritt went to Liberty University. And it's why Jonathan Merritt probably got an MDiv. I think he has an MDiv from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I mean, why is a homosexual going to go to a Southern Baptist seminary unless his dad is a famous preacher? So if you will recall a few years ago, Jonathan Merritt, I don't know if you'd call him a well-known Christian writer, but it was a mainstream evangelical writer. He was outed by another homosexual who he'd had some sort of tryst with. But the story was, oh, he was repentant and he wasn't seeking that lifestyle. But it's one of the things that's like, I'm pretty sure this guy's an active homosexual. It's what it looks like to me. But so here you have Jonathan Merritt, who is a homosexual who lives in New York City. I mean, there's a million homosexuals in New York City. I mean, who cares? He's living his life. What does that matter to evangelicalism? Well, the guy's writing for a Religion News Source. He's kind of given the Southern Baptist perspective, or the former Southern Baptist perspective. And there's really no more question about it. Jonathan Merritt's getting older. He's coming to terms with who he is. You know, as you get older, you're just going to say, I'm not going to pretend. I'm going to be who I am. You may have noticed that. The older people get, the less they care about what other people think. So Jonathan Merritt is just saying, yeah, I'm living in New York City and I'm gay. It's his 39th birthday. He made a post on Instagram. He's basically saying, I'm a gay man at 39. I accept who I am. And then you have Dwight McKissick, Herschel York, professor at SBTS, Karen Swallow Pryor getting on there. Oh, Jonathan, we're just so glad to be your friends, blah, blah, blah. Super nice. Don't know if they would accept him into their church membership. Maybe, maybe not. But why do I bring this up? Where did Jonathan Merritt spend the early part of his career? And it wasn't writing for Religion News Service, which is, you know, Religion News Service, do you read that? Your pastor or the staff people at your church might read that, but the average pew sitter, I don't even think reads that. Palling around with Ed Stetzer, you know, maybe he's got some stuff in Christianity Today. But Jonathan Merritt is, nobody would care who he was if it wasn't for who his daddy was. His daddy's a big shot influential pastor. And what did his daddy do? Well, his daddy hired him to be on staff at Crosspoint. To be, if you will, in the care of souls. And listen, I have a personal friend, and I'm not trying to tell all his stories, who used to be on staff at that very same church. What do you think would happen if you went to James Merritt and said, I'm concerned that your son is liberal and he's in the wrong direction here? Not accusing him of being a homosexual, but just saying, this guy's liberal. You ever heard, touch not the Lord's anointed? Touch not the mega pastor? Yeah, well, touch not the Lord's anointed mega pastor's son either. Jonathan Merritt can live his life like anybody else. Go live your life like anybody else, Jonathan Merritt. Whatever. Whatever you want to be, you go be it. Don't come to my church with a certain lifestyle. Whatever. You go do your work. Whatever. And good for Jonathan Merritt now for being open. So when I say Jonathan Merritt's gay, so what? It's like, well, so what? Jonathan Merritt's gay, so what? Who cares? There's a lot of gay people. A million gay people in New York City. Who cares? Ain't nobody got time for that, going around worrying about, well, this guy's gay. What do I care what some stranger's sexuality is? Other than I want everybody to be reconciled to Jesus Christ and turn from their sin. But so what is that Jonathan Merritt was a minister at a church, not hired because of his qualification, but hired because his dad was running the place. And I think it's a typical story or a typical example of integrity in megachurch world that's not there. Do you guys know that Johnny Hunt's daughter has her own travel agency? Did you know that? And I think one of his other daughters has a publication company. Now, you can go on the web and you won't find Johnny Hunt's daughter's travel agency. You won't find it. Well, what's this travel agency do? Well, it arranges the travel for Johnny Hunt's ministry. So you got Johnny Hunt going around all creation to Timothy Barnabas events. Johnny Hunt's preaching all over the country. Johnny Hunt's having conferences. Johnny Hunt's booking hotels and stuff. He travels a lot. People who travel a lot, especially wealthy people, they're going to call a travel agent and they're going to say, take care of this for me. It's a service. Regular stiffs like you and me, we do our own stuff, especially in the internet age. I don't really know. What do travel agents even do anymore? I got the internet. Travel agents used to sit at their computer when everybody else didn't have a computer that went to Delta. I went to visit my brother a few months ago. I went to Southwest.com and Delta.com, shopped my own rates, and bought my ticket and went. And even when I travel for work, I use our travel intranet to book my tickets and my hotel. I do it myself. Take 30 minutes, depending on how hard your trip is. But some people, especially wealthy people, still use travel agents. So here's the thing. Johnny Hunt has this ministry. He's got money pumping into a 990 or money pumping through a church. Oh, we got to go to some conference. Oh, we got to travel somewhere. All right, call my daughter's travel agency and have her book it. Huh? What? Not only is that nepotism, like you're not looking for the best deal of a travel agent, you've just found a way to give somebody else's money to your child. Oh, Johnny Hunt, you're going to get together and write a devotional book with your mega church pastor friends? Oh, what publishing company should we use? Do we use Zondervan? We use Brodmann and Holdman? Oh, your daughter has her own publishing company? All right, so you're just going to give your daughter a piece of this? All right. Call it ministry. Guys, that's not rare in megachurch world. You get around to these, either a megachurch where there's a real cult of personality of one guy who's been there a long time, And it doesn't have to be mega church. You can get around this in independent fundamentalist Baptist world. You can have a small church. Who's the music minister? The pastor's son. What qualifies him over anybody else? Oh, he's the pastor's son. Because you don't inherit a calling to be a pastor or a minister or on staff. But here you have someone, James Merritt, where if you heard him preach, he would, the Bible says this, the Bible says that. I'm very biblical. You'd hear his stance on sexuality and be like, well, homosexuality is a sin. All right, you're going to say that, but then you're going to hire your homosexual son to be a minister at your church. Hey, this is not a newsflash. You know when your kids are gay. I grew up with a kid named Jesse McDowell. In fifth grade, we were 10. But yeah, that guy's gay. Like, we didn't... In fifth grade, you don't even really know how... You might know where babies come from, but you don't know how it works. Like, you don't know about sex. But you can see, like, that guy's gay. He's wearing a translucent, you know, the little jerseys with holes in them? He's wearing a purple jersey and sweat shorts. And he's talking like this, y'all. I'm pretty sure that dude's gay. You think his parents didn't know? Look at Jonathan Merritt. You think his parents didn't know that guy was gay? Like, look at him. He looks effeminate. And there's some gay people, you couldn't tell that they were gay unless they told you. Yeah, whatever. But what I'm telling you is, before Jonathan Merritt came out on his 39th birthday and said, yup, I'm gay, that his parents knew, because how do you not know? And his dad hired him to be a minister anyway. Why? Because it's not about biblical fidelity. It's about your business, like any other small business. You found a church, I'm found a church. It's based on God's word. No, it's based on whatever you want to do. Just like when I worked at Race Food Service for my best friend's dad. Why did I get a job there? My best friend's dad owned it and he gave me a job. Had me doing stuff. You know who else worked there? My best friend. And his sister. Could these people have gotten gainful employment at that time? Somewhere else? Maybe, maybe not. But they got a job there. Like, I'm going to take my money. I'm going to give it to my people. If you own your own small business, good for you. That's yours. But if you're trying to say this is a church, don't try and fool us. Now, we know on the Christian Commute here that someone who is in a homosexual lifestyle is not qualified to be a pastor. They're really not qualified to be thought of as a Christian. Now, there are churches out there that disagree and are what you would call affirming, and there are homosexuals who go there, and I'm going to be judged before God. They're going to be judged before God. I'll leave it up to him. Jonathan Merritt could have gone and worked for somewhere like that, but his daddy was James Merritt. He said, well, why does this matter, Seth? You got James Merritt on that resolution committee at the SBC this year doing all he can not to condemn critical race theory and intersectionality. And then you have progressive people like his son who's got an intersectionality score because he's in one of the persecuted groups. Jonathan Merritt's gay, so what? I care less. I mean, I'm not trying to be callous. He's a human being made in the image of God. I want him to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ like I want him to have it, like anybody else do. But is anybody out there saying, hey, James Merritt, why did you hire this unqualified person to be a minister at your church? Why did you run off other God-fearing men? Other God-fearing men. Why did you run off God-fearing men who are on staff at that church in favor of your son? Is it Jesus' church or is it yours? And that's what it comes down to, guys. A lot of these churches, they belong to the dude who founded them. You think the Holy Spirit's there? You think Jesus, oh yeah, that's my church? What did Jesus say? Depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus, didn't I open a mega church in your name? Depart from me, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. James Merritt, if we cared as much about critical race theory, if we did about sharing the gospel, we wouldn't have to worry about this, everybody to be saved. Yeah, right. If you cared as much about doctrine as you did making money, you wouldn't have a church, James Merritt. And I guess this can kind of go back to my last podcast topic, because you might not discern that about the people given to you on the evangelical menu. You might not have discerned that 5 years ago, but you can discern it now. You know the plagiarism scandal? I haven't talked about that in a while. Not for lack of relevance, but for lack of shows. You know the plagiarism scandal? Google James Merritt, Pastor's Edge. That's where other pastors can go buy sermon material from James Merritt. Like, you guys, you got to understand, James Merritt is a guy who can give speeches. He's good at speaking. And everybody wants to be like him, because that kind of guy can draw a crowd. Jonathan Merritt's gay, so what? Look at his daddy, that's so what? Stop putting up with a bunch of nepotism and favoritism at your local church. And listen, if you don't go to one of these mega churches, you probably are not having to deal with that. And you know what? If you do, you might be ignorant of it. I went to First Baptist Woodstock. I didn't know Johnny Hunt was hiring his kids to be his travel agents. I mean, you have to sit around, how can I get some of this charity money into here at my kids' hands? So I've got a 990, people are donating to it and give it to it. How can I make my kids have a job? It's the same thing with Ravi Zacharias Ministries. I talked about it. He had three or four of his relatives on there, some of them making six figures. All the while he's at the masturbation spa. You know? They're all on the dole. They're all on the dole. All these family members. You know, I almost have a little bit of sympathy for Jonathan Merritt. Here's why. Because he grows up in this conservative evangelical culture that says how he feels romantically is wrong. Abominable even. And all the people who believe this are coming to his dad's church, and his dad's like a celebrity to these people. And his dad's well respected. But he knows it's all phony. He knows it's all fake. He knows it's all a show. And not only does he grow up at that church with his dad being this celebrity guy who's just kind of a phony, then he has to go to Liberty University and live out that charade. And learn about, he probably knows how the Falwells really were, or probably knew how the Falwells really were before we knew. Training champions for Christ. You put Jerry Falwell Jr. Hey, there's more nepotism. Hey, Jerry Falwell Sr. Your son is a drunk and a wife swapper. Why don't you put him in charge of your Christian college? Okay. You know who's, Thomas Road Baptist Church? Jonathan Falwell. Nepotism. It's not the kingdom, it's nepotism. Jerry Falwell's a wife swapper, so what? Nepotism, so what? Pay attention. Pay attention to these heroes. Pay attention to the organizations that you think are good. So then Jonathan Merritt, after going through Liberty, which has all kinds of lifestyle rules. You get expelled for fooling around with girls, right? All kind of lifestyle. Then he goes to Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. All the while, like, living this lifestyle, like, yeah, I'm this conservative Christian guy, and then I'm going to be a minister at this conservative church. You don't believe it, and your dad doesn't believe it. In a way, I'm happy for Jonathan Merritt, because he's not trying to live the lie that he and his family have been married for 39 years. He must feel really free and not repressed anymore. Now, am I happy for anybody? Am I genuinely happy for anybody who's in that lifestyle? No, I want them to repent. But that's not up to me. That's up to the Holy Spirit. But at least he's being who he knows he is. There's got to be some kind of value to that. Jonathan Merritt's gay, so what? It means take a look at the Falwells. Take a look at the Merritts. Take a look at the Johnny Hunts of the world and everybody in their little cabal, Danny Aiken. Take a look at them and think, am I right to place my loyalty and my money in the hands of these people as religious leaders? Follow the money. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. My throat's getting a little scratchy. Actually, I won't be back with you again tomorrow. I highly doubt it because I'm going to work from home. But I will sometime here within the next few hours splice together 4 shows for you people who haven't had a Christian Commute in a while. Don't forget to keep sending me your questions to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or dial 470-315-0875. Remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. And for those of you tired of these show topics slamming big evil, you want something more relevant in your life, we're going to talk about using history for your apologetics on the next show. Whenever that may be. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.